Welcome to the kickoff of our Blockbuster series. We're ready to go 6 weeks of some movie-themed sermons. Yeah, and today's one, a great movie. It came out a few years ago. True story, the movie is called Ford versus Ferrari. And in this movie, we find in the 1960s, the Ford Motor Company is in trouble because, well, they're not winning the races that they need to win in order to be considered a successful motor company. The big races during that time were the 24-hour races, the 24-hour performance races. Those are the ones motor companies were being judged by, and Ford could not win those races. Something had to change. There had to be a difference made in order for Ford to start winning those races and changing the game for their organization. Henry Ford Jr. came along and said, hey, we need some new ideas. We need to change the situation. He started challenging his organization to start coming up with new ways to win these races. Here's our opening clip.
John! Hear that? That's the sound of the Ford Motor Company out of business. Walk home. While you're walking, I want you to ruminate. Man comes to my office with an idea, that man keeps his job. Rest of you second best losers, stay home. You don't belong at Ford.
You can sense the urgency already that something's got to change. And what we're going to find is there's two characters we're going to be introduced to, real life, really, in the end, characters as part of this true story that are going to be a part of making the difference for Ford Motor Company. These two guys that are the center of the movie are Ken Miles. He's a kind of unorthodox race driver, kind of a low-level racing driver, an auto mechanic. He's going to be a part of what could be potentially one of the part of the driving team. And then Carroll Shelby. And Carroll Shelby is a former driver. He had to get out of racing because of a heart condition. Now he's trying to find his way into racing in different ways, maybe team building. And so somehow these two very different guys are going to start connecting and finding a way to be a part of what will be the solution for the Ford Motor Company. In our next scene is where these two start to connect over racing and what could be. And in the scene, you'll see Ken Miles will be the character we see with a sort of a cowboy-looking hat right out of the gate. And then we'll see Carroll Shelby, who is played by Matt Damon. Here it is.
Paragraph 15.4, Section 2B of the SECA standard dictates all AF class cars must have minimum trunk space of 20 inches by 12 inches by 6 inches. Your trunk doesn't close, ergo car fail standard.
Wait. What?
Ergo car is disqualified from said class.
No. Can I ask you a question? All right. When you were a little boy, did you think, when I grow up, I want to go to the fabled Willow Springs Raceway, and I want to enforce paragraph 15.4, section 2B of the SEC regulations on luggage capacity.
All right, that's it. I'm ruling you and your team disqualified from the race.
Ah, well, if it isn't Lance Reventlow.
Shelby.
How you doing, Lance?
What?
Hey, Lance.
Allow me to introduce Dieter Voss, one of Primus Porsche out of
Jacksonville. Oh, I know all about Mr. Voss. You're having a hell of a season without a Bart, sir.
Seeing results for your Cobalt, too.
Thank you.
Your guy Miles is impressive.
Oh, you following Miles?
Oh, yes.
Well, he was a USAC road racing champ in 61. He won the Pikes Peak Hill Climb. He was SECA C-Class champion 3 years in a row in his piece of shit MG he built himself.
We heard he's difficult.
What, Ken? No, Ken's a puppy dog. Hey, Lance, tell the man you raced against Ken.
Oh, I've driven more behind him than against him.
Well, Brumos is looking for a driver for our number two car at Sebring.
Is that right?
How is that even I think your guy Myers can make the grade.
Oh, well, yeah.
Hey, Jim, is he putting his carry-all in your trunk?
Gentlemen, excuse me a moment.
Be honest, Kim was born for Seabreeze.
Nothing in there about my trunk and your lovely little portmanteau.
You're holding the 62 edition of the SCCA. I'm just doing my job here.
Bill, in my experience, there is, listen to me, something like this, there's always a middle ground. All right, now Ken's out of line.
And I'm just doing my job.
I understand you are. You know how he gets on a race day. You know that, all right? But you're not going to DQ us over a trunk.
Happy, Bill?
Yeah, I'll handle it. I'll talk to him. You just go and have a great day.
Hey, folks, feeling hungry?
Head on
over to the snack bar.
Bulldog. You know who that was I was just talking to?
Bill.
Before that?
Nope.
It was Dieter Voss.
Who's that?
He runs Porsche, Ken. It's a little German car company. Maybe you heard of it.
No.
He wanted you to drive at Sebring, but he'd heard you were difficult. Do you like losing, Ken?
Excuse me?
Oh, you heard me.
I don't lose.
Without sponsors, you get no car, Ken. And last I checked, the professionals all have a car. You cannot win the SCCA without one. If you're not winning, you are losing.
Don't make me lamp this at your head.
Did you bring your son all the way out here to watch you get disqualified or just... Well, that answers that.
It's been an incredible day here at Willow Springs, and we've seen some exciting driving. With just one lap remaining in this 40-lap race, we're coming to the final stretch.
Come on!
Captain Gurney, hold him off in the final straight.
Not yet.
Gurney is blocking him out.
Now.
He's described Ken Miles as difficult, but he is good. He's a little bit messy, but he's got a lot of talent. I think many of us could be described that way. I won't point out which ones of you could be described that way, but hey, we've all got like some quirks and differences, and Ken Miles definitely does. But these two guys, as they team up in the movie, are going to be responsible for one of the greatest automotive shifts in all of history as they combine together in a friendship to change the fortunes and the future for Ford Motor Company. Carroll Shelby mentioned this before, a former driver. He had this heart condition, and they said, hey, you really can't drive any longer. He had won one of the big races, really the big race at one time, the big kahuna of them all, the Grand Le Mans. All right, Carroll Shelby won that one time for Aston Martin, and so he comes to the table with a lot of experience, but he is kind of considered washed up. You know, he's a has-been, and as you see with Ken Miles, he's quirky, kind of marches to the beat of his own drum. He's kind of a rebel in the way that he operates, and so somehow these two are going to have to work together. But of course, Ford does have a problem. And I mentioned this at the beginning. They're struggling. They need something to change. During that time in American history, really, in some ways, it can still be this way, but for certain back during then, how your cars did on the weekend affected your company's sales. The old saying was, win on Sunday and sell a lot of cars on Monday. And they were having, you know, other companies were having this success, but Ford was not, and because they weren't winning on Sunday, they weren't selling throughout the week. Their sales were in decline. So something has got to change. And what is ahead of them is trying to win that big race, the Grand Le Mans, to put themselves in the top positioning. But to do it, they're going to have to take down the 7-time champion, Ferrari. And it's not going to be easy. As you start going through the movie, you know, you start to see, you know, Shelby investing in Ken Miles. And you see pretty quickly, you know, Ken Miles feels it. He feels that he's a little bit quirky. He starts to have those doubts. Can he really be the guy that Carroll Shelby wants him to be? You'll hear him talking about it right here with his spouse, just some of the doubts, you know, that he's feeling. Check it out.
Started too late.
Because he fought in the war. If you stop, it'd be insufferable.
It was a quick going around the region. It's over. Let's look on the bright side. Now I can get fat and old, trim the roses, and eat pork pies.
Of course he's doubting, and you would if people were starting to talk about you as not possible or available to make a difference. And so with the challenge of even finding qualified guys to make this dream come true for Ford, well, they venture over to Europe and they've got a plan. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to negotiate with Ferrari and see if we can buy them out, right? If you can't beat them, join them, right? If you can't beat them, buy them out. And as a part of the buyout, their goal or their hope, Ford was to take over Ferrari Racing, and they could limit the races that Ferrari was in. As they were negotiating, it also turned out that Ferrari was kind of using Ford to maybe get a better offer from Fiat. They were working behind the scenes, and so they traveled all the way over there, but the deal fell through, and Fiat ends up acquiring Ferrari, giving Ferrari the rights to still run the races that they want to race. And so now we're back at square one. Lee Iacocca, who was the guy who went over to try to negotiate the deal, a famous executive for Ford, he comes back and tells Henry Ford, like, we're not getting Ferrari. We got to go back to the drawing board. We got to build the car. We got to find the driver. We got to take this thing and really go after it if we're going to encounter success. And of course, Iacocca says, okay, let's build this team and let's start with Carroll Shelby. And he pays Shelby a visit, and he says to Carroll Shelby, look, we're going to go all in with you financially. We're going to give you everything you need, Shelby. We need you to start building this team. And, of course, Shelby wants Ken Miles to be one of the drivers. Here's that moment where Iacocca arrives at Shelby's garage.
Warren, can I help you? Carroll Shelby. Maybe. Lee Iacocca. Ford Motor.
What's with the wrench?
That? Oh, long story. We are just going from strength to strength here, Lee. Terrific sales. We're killing it on the track. Now, I know I owe Ford for that last batch of engines.
Mr. Shelby, I can assure you I'm not here for money that you might owe Ford for spare parts.
You're not?
No, I'm not.
Okay.
I'm here on behalf of Mr. Ford, Henry Ford II. Suppose, hypothetically, that he wanted his company to win the 24 Hours of Le Mans. You're one of the only Americans that's ever done it, so I'm wondering, what's it take?
Hypothetically.
Well,
it takes something money can't buy.
Money can buy speed.
It isn't about speed, Lee. It's not just like those other tracks where all you do is turn to the left for 4 hours. To win that race, you need a car that's light enough to do 200 on the straightaways, but strong enough to keep that up for 3,000 miles without a break. Not just the best car y'all have ever made, but better than anything that Enzo Ferrari shows up with that year. And that just gets you to the green flag. That's where your problems really start.
So you're saying it's challenging.
Look, it's not even a track, Lee. Le Mans 8.5 miles of country road. It's narrow, ungraded, it's rough. There's no camber on the turns, no rails. You gotta do that for 24 hours. 24 hours, Lee. That means night. Half that race is in the dark. Cars coming up on you out of nowhere. Drivers stumbling around the track, pouring blood. Maybe one of them's your friend. Maybe he's on fire. You're exhausted. You're hungry. Can't remember your name, what country you're in. And all of a sudden, you realize you're doing 198 on a straight. And if anything goes wrong, you blow a gasket, 5-cent washer. That's it. Whole thing's over. Ferrari wins again. It's like he won last year, year before that, year before that. Yeah. It's challenging.
A new transmission, axles, shocks all around, ditch the body and the tires. You had yourself a contender. Anything on this beauty that does work?
The mirrors, outstanding.
I saw that walking up.
So what, you just passing or evening stroll?
Actually, Bulldog, I have a proposition for you.
You're gonna build a car to beat old man Ferrari. Yeah. With Ford, with a Ford.
Correct.
And how long did you tell them that you needed? 200, 300 years?
90 days.
All right, so let's just look at this for a moment. And for argument's sake, let's just forget about the whole 90-day thing. All right, so let's just pretend you've got all the money in the world and all the time in the world.
I like the sound of that.
All right, so you think that Ford are going to let you build the car that you want the way you want it? The Ford Motor Company. Those guys.
It's coming straight from the deuce. He's serious. They're going to put real money behind it.
I bet they are. You know why? Because someone, and I'm not saying who, someone has told them that this is actually possible.
These two guys, of course, they really have flown under the radar, and now, you know, the moment is coming for them as this situation begins to build up. You know, all of this that I've been sharing with you at the beginning of our time together brings me to this point as we're going to talk about how this applies to our faith realm. And a lot of what we just watched kind of takes me back to our Unqualified series. And really, what do we find here in this movie? We find two kind of misfits, two ordinary guys being asked to do something very extraordinary, to help a movement experience change. Well, in our Unqualified series, we kind of dealt a little bit with that. Like, what do we do in the church? Well, God takes a bunch of people with all their quirks and all their backgrounds, and maybe they don't have the pedigree, and maybe they don't have all the appearance or whatever it may be, but God says, hey, I'm going to utilize those people to do something incredible. The movement of Christianity has always been about that. God taking people who maybe didn't have it all together, who, you know, maybe had some quirkiness to them, but yet God still does something very powerful in their life, and they become a part of this kingdom building that we have today. The movement of the church, right? The organization of the church. Ford Motor Company, billion-dollar company with thousands of employees, and yet the church, an even more incredible by a thousand type of organization that God has built that will never go away. And you and I get to be a part of that movement together. Paul writes about kind of how God is utilizing different people in the movement of Christianity in his famous text in 1 Corinthians. It says this, brothers and sisters, think of what you were before you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. It finishes with this, therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so that says, like, hey, there's an on-ramp for everybody, no matter where you, it's an on-ramp to come to know Jesus Christ, or the gift of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And there's an on-ramp from there to get connected to building this incredible organization called the local church, called the Kingdom of God. And now as that kingdom is being built by all of these different peoples, we see it being transformed, the lives of people and the lives of the people around them. There's just really a key to all of it. And I put this as a fill-in in your notes if you want to write this down. God can and will use anyone who moves towards him, who humbles themselves, and boasts in the Lord. You know, I think last week we were talking about pride, we were talking about humility, and we were talking about how, you know, easy it would be to see that, you know, maybe pride can get in the way. And I think when you think about pride, when it comes to serving God, maybe you think of pride like this, you know, I don't need to serve God, I'm too important, and I can do my own thing. If you heard somebody saying that, you'd say, man, that's a lot of pride. That's a lot of arrogance. I'm too important for God, right? Some people say that. Let me tell you another level of pride that you're not probably thinking about. Here's another part of pride. Ready? It's not that I'm too important. It's that I'm not good enough to be used by God. If you say things like that, you're a believer in Christ and I'm too much of a misfit, God could never do anything with me, those are also prideful words, because what you're saying is God is not great enough to pull me out or to lift me up or to build me up. And pride gets in the way of being a part of the kingdom of God in all kinds of different ways, right? And so as we move towards him and we humble ourselves and we realize that though I don't have the perfect past, God is an amazing God. God can deliver on my behalf. I'm humbling myself before him. And God says, I'm utilizing people like that all the time to build and grow the kingdom. Our guys in our movie, they're trying to figure all of this out and how they can be a part of something really special. And as our movie goes on, we find that, hey, they're working together, Ken and Carol Shelby, and they have a press conference they're a part of it, to roll out, you know, some of the new cars and engines and things that are going to be happening on the racing team. And as all the executives are arriving for this press conference, there is this feeling, you know, amongst some that this could work out. Certainly Carol Shelby and Ken Miles think it's a possibility that this bond that they have may be developing into something really, really special. But there are some executives that are still struggling with this whole connection. Of course, chief among them is a guy named Leo Beebe. Leo Beebe is in charge of the auto racing part of the Ford Motor Company. And while some are getting on board, people like Lee Iacocca, right, pushing for this Miles and Shelby connection, and this guy Leo Beebe is not bought in. He's not excited about it. And so one day when they're having a time of testing, they're modifying the car, making changes to make it a winning car. Ken Miles is doing his thing on the racetrack. Leo Beebe shows up and lets Carol Shelby know that Ford Motor Company doesn't want Ken Miles in the driver's seat. They just don't want him. You can imagine how difficult this would be to hear if you think you're having success. And they don't want him driving for Ford for really what would be terrible reasons. But here's that next part.
Yeah. So, Shell.
Grabbing air.
That's the problem. Over 90. Air's getting in, not getting out. It's the nose.
I can feel it in the wheel.
Mr. Miles, if there's a problem, the computer will find it.
Oh, Charlie, get some Scotch tape and a ball of wool.
All right. Good, good, good. So now let's just get all of this junk out. Right, Fox?
Yeah, I concur. Come on, guys.
What are they doing?
Making your car faster.
Hey,
There, right there. Airflow's getting stuck.
I see it! Yarn blows straight up!
Yep.
Front's lifting! Leads right!
This car wants to go faster! I feel it!
Any lighter, we're getting fragile. Took 70 pounds out of her in the last week. She's outputting max horsepower from this displacement.
So put in a bigger engine.
Where are we gonna put it, on the roof?
Mr. Shelby, welcome to Dearborn.
What are you doing at a test track? You gonna get castor oil all over that nice suit.
I wanted to hear your thoughts on a few planning decisions, you know, personnel for Le Mans.
Well, Ken Miles, Phil Hill, Chris Amon, Bruce McLaren.
Hill's a lock. Amon, McLaren, too.
We're less sure about Miles.
Yeah, we like Richie Ginter, Maston Gregory, Bondurant.
Well, you don't want the best driver for the car, understands the machine. That's Ken.
Oh.
I'm saying you gotta trust me on this one.
Carol, with marketing concerns, that's just not possible. Put a Ford-type driver in a Ford car, Mr. Shelby. That's the Ford way.
Say, oh, Miles, he's not like us. We want our own guy. We want somebody who's like us in the driver's seat. You hear stuff like that and you think, man, what is Ford doing? Like, they've got something really incredible going on here. Why would they just reject somebody because they're not like us? Well, I'm here to tell you, as bad as that sounds, check it out. Oftentimes in the church setting, we do the very same thing. People outside the doors of our church, of churches in general, want to come into church, but for many decades now, they've been rejected because they're not like us. They don't talk like us. They don't behave like us. They don't look like us. They don't act like us. And so we don't want them to be a part of our church, right? The great demise of the American church over the last many decades is all born out of that sort of mentality, that we don't want them to be a part of what we're doing here, right? That's damaging churches, as you could imagine, and certainly in this situation, it's damaging Ken Miles. It's going to damage him to hear that we don't want you because you don't look like us. Carroll Shelby's got to go have a conversation with him. And he does. He's got to sit down with him and say, hey, Ken, you know, you're not going to be the guy that the Ford Motor Company wants. It's crazy because as you're watching the movie, you can see that this is somebody that could bring something very incredible to the table. How come they can't see it, right? How come they can't see that, like this guy, Ken Miles, could actually, you know, he knows all the gear shifting times. He knows when to speed up. He knows when to slow down. He knows how to take all the curves. He's an excellent driver. And you're watching the movie and you see that this is actually reality. But then when it comes time to bring him in, you know, he's just not like us. That mentality, sometimes we do that again with people that God is trying to bring to be a part of kingdom building. You know, not only do we just say, you know, they're not like us, but I think sometimes God's looking above. He's like, hey, but you're missing it out. Like, you're missing out on what they could bring to the table. They bring skill. They've got talent. They've got amazing gifts. Yeah, they might be quirky, or yeah, they might be different than you, but you still, like, they still bring something incredible to the kingdom of God. Though God sees how incredible they could be, we could turn our nose up at them and say, we're not going to do that. We're not going to have them in here because they're not like us. They said he's not a Ford guy. What is a Ford guy? I don't even know what a Ford guy is. He doesn't take pretty pictures. He doesn't, you know, look photogenic. I don't know. I drove a Ford Taurus one time. Am I a Ford guy? I don't know. Maybe I don't take good pictures. Maybe I couldn't be qualified as a Ford guy. Who is qualified to be a Ford guy? I don't know, but who is qualified to be in church, and who is qualified to be used by God in his local church setting? Well, I think God is utilizing a movie like this to remind us, those of us here, that, hey, we join together on the weekends, and we join together taking all that God has given us and our spiritual growth to say, now, we want everybody else around us that's not a part of the church setting, that doesn't know who Jesus Christ is, we want them to have what it is that we have. And when a church forgets that, the church begins to crumble. And I wrote this in your notes if you want to write this down. Churches crumble when they want only their own kind to be involved. Only our own kind. And so you may or may not be aware of this, but as churches have closed for decades now here in the United States of America, the pattern goes like this. 200, 150, 100, now they're down to 75, now they're down to 50, now they're down to 10 people, 5 people, and then eventually the church closes its doors. How does that happen? How do these moments take place that a church could do that? A primary reason why that happens in our culture today is because at some point the church got together and said, we like who's here now and we don't want anybody else around. They don't necessarily say it verbally, but by their cues, by the way they treat people, and all of a sudden this thing becomes a social club. It becomes very inward focused. This is not an unusual story. This is a story that's taken place over and over and time again. As a matter of fact, I wrote it in my notes. It's not in yours, but we'll put it up on the screen here. Behind every church decline is almost always an exclusive club that has begun to form. It's why we fight so hard here at Newark Church to say, hey, we're not going to do that, right? We're not going to be that place. We're going to always make sure that we're taking the gifts and the talents and the skills, even though we're unusual or different than one another, we're going to get together and we're going to serve and we're going to honor God and we're going to invite people in who maybe aren't always like us. And a church that gets that right is a church that is a growing church, and a church that forgets that is a declining church, this organization of the church. When did you get to the point where you thought, I'm too much of a misfit? It's not possible for me to serve. We just did this unqualified series over the last 2-3 weeks. What was your response in that series? Did you say, you know what, God, use me. God, I'm going to get off the sideline, and I'm going to get connected. And I don't always feel like I'm the right person, but God, you are the right person. Right? You're going to take me to the next level. When did you decide to move and say, God, I'm going to respond? Or maybe did you decide in the series, I'm still going to sit on the sidelines and say that, God, there's no way you could utilize somebody like me. Well, you know, Shelby, he's got to figure this out. He believes in Ken Miles, and so he comes up with this thing where he's going to, in essence, in a low-level way, kidnap Henry Ford in a moment in a car and try to convince him that he needs Ken Miles on his, he needs Carroll Shelby to be able to run this team the way it needs to be run. Here it is.
The name on the middle of that steering wheel should tell you that I was born ready, Shelby. Hit it.
Attaboy.
About right now, the uninitiated have a tendency to soil themselves.
Mr. Ford.
You okay?
Mr. Ford. You all right?
I had no idea. I had no idea. I wish my daddy, he were alive to see this. To feel this.
Now, this is not a machine. Does anybody can get in and easily control?
Absolutely not. I had no idea.
Now, you want to win Le Mans. You really want to take first place. Ken Miles is a man to do it.
Good timing.
Now, he knows this car because he helped me build it.
Shelby,
You know I've already appointed Leo Beebe director.
Which is exactly why I'm talking to you. Now, you let Ken Miles race Daytona. If he wins, he gets to drive Le Mans.
And if he doesn't?
Ford Motor Company gets full ownership of Shelby American. Lock, stock, and brand forever.
You know, the movement of Christianity, it really does begin with just a group of outcasted or maybe ordinary or just average guys, really, when you get down to it, right? How does it begin? Jesus is standing on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. It's really just a lake when you get down to it. He's standing there on the edge of the shoreline. You can go to the very spot, you can stand in it today, where Jesus was standing when he called out these fishermen to be a part, a beginning part of the movement. Hey, you guys over there, let's go. Let's do this. Let's be a part of this movement together. And it all kind of begins that way. And it starts to develop and it starts to grow. Of course, in the year 2026, we're still a part of that movement. But in those early years, it was just ordinary guys getting together, right? There was a time where John and Peter were called in before these religious leaders who were frustrated and mad, seeing kind of all the healing and all the baptizing that's taking place. And they call John and Peter in and they say, hey, you know, like, what's going on with all this stuff that's happening that we're seeing? And here's what it says about that moment in history. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, these religious leaders, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. And they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with who? With Jesus. And it goes on, and it says this, but since they could see the man had been healed, that was standing there, and he was standing there next to them, there was nothing that they could say. Like, my goodness, look what these guys are doing. And the difference in all of it was that they had been with Jesus. In fact, I put that in your notes, right? The only conclusion for those guys and the only conclusion for those of us here at New Walk for how God could work and do something in just the ordinary lives of people is because we've been with who? We've been with Jesus. That's the difference maker, right? When you have been with Jesus, you are now on the on-ramp to be used by him in a very powerful way. We just came back from a trip to the Dominican Republic where we took 25 people there. And on that trip, as we were working through the villages, I mean, we were able to make a really great impact there. But after the trip or towards the end of the trip, we were gathered and we were talking. There were a couple people there that were gathered at the end of the trip and they were saying they were nervous about the trip. And one of the reasons they were nervous about the trip was because they said they were new to the faith. They didn't feel like they had all the answers, or they didn't feel like they had all the knowledge to be able to talk to people properly or maybe talk about their faith. But here's what we know. At the end, they discovered that they were qualified, that they were able to be a part of a difference-making movement as we went through those villages. Why? Because they had simply been with Jesus. And when you've been with Jesus, you're now in a position to love people, to care for people. Yes, you should grow in your walk with God. Yes, you should study his word so you know truth for life in a world where there's a lot of lies, for certain. But if you've been with Jesus, in other words, if you've encountered him, you are ready to take that next step and start being somebody who can make a difference in the lives of people around you. Well, our guys are making progress as now Henry Ford is, you know, letting Ken Miles still be involved. And one of the big races that they've got ahead of the Le Mans race is the Daytona race. And you'll see behind me that they are having success in Daytona. As a matter of fact, they are breaking lap records almost every time they go around the track. I mean, they are doing it at Daytona in a big way. And they take home the checkered flag. They win 24 hours of Daytona. Because they've won that race, you know, they've got a lot of confidence. Now they can pack up their stuff, head over the ocean, over to Europe, and really try to take the race that is the race of all races, the Grand Le Mans race. Can they do it? Can they win it? Can they take down the nemesis that they've been chasing, which is the Ferrari car? Can they win that race? Well, you'll see here in the next clip as our movie finishes up, what actually takes place in the Le Mans race. Here it is.
Trois, deux, un, zéro. Where's Miles?
He's coming in. Oi, he's coming in.
He's coming in. Let's go.
Frost, come on, let's go. Move it.
I think it's his door.
Something's hitting the frame.
Oh, you're joking, aren't you? Guys, get out of the way. Just get out of the way. Oh. Go, 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 go.
Together now.
Trust a car yet. Come on, Ken. I gave you new brakes, buddy.
Now, this is the big moment, whether they will actually be able to pass Ferrari. We're pretty late in the race here. There's one car they've got to take down, and it is this Ferrari car. If they can get past this one, they can win this big race that they've been dreaming about winning, a difference-making race for the future of Ford Motor Company. Can it happen? Can they take down the champ? Can they pass him for the victory? Here's how it finishes up.
Yeah. That's my girl, that's my girl!
The pass actually happens, and the Ferrari goes down with Ford taking the lead. This dream that they have, changing history, takes place, changes the future of Ford Motor Company. something really cool that happens at the end of the race, this incredible act of humility. You know, Ken Miles struggled with humility for sure. And they radioed into him and said, hey, I know you're setting track records, race records, lap records, but we want you to slow down at the end and let other Ford cars catch up to you. After the Ferrari car went down, it made it possible that all three of the Ford cars finished first, second, and third, kind of putting an exclamation point on what Ford had done. But he slows down and lets them all cross the line together. A great celebration for them to be a part of something in their bond, of their friendship. I think of them finishing the race and they leave the track together and they kind of have this arm-in-arm moment where they're feeling like, man, they have accomplished something so incredible. And it reminds me of every weekend here at our church. We gather together with people who aren't like us always, different backgrounds, different situations, different talents and skills. We serve on the weekend together, and we walk out of here thinking, man, look what we've been a part of. The organization called the church, making a difference in our community. Look what we got to do together, connecting with one another. That's what the church does every single weekend. We get to be a part of that. Again, I hope you've chosen to be a part of that as well. Not just attending, but getting in the trenches and really making a difference in our community that way. All of this reminds me of, you know, what God can do when he gets involved in your life and in my life, when we humbly believe that he can take us to another level. It reminds me of our scripture that we use for Immeasurably More, our series that we did about 6 months ago, Ephesians 3:20. And Ephesians 3:20 said this, we'll put it up on the screen. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. When we think we don't have it all together, we respond. When we think we're a misfit or we've got this pastor background, we respond. God says, I am able to do immeasurably more than you could ever ask or imagine in your life. If you'll just say, God, I'm ready to be a part of your organization, your work in the kingdom. Let's pray together. God, as believers, there are many here in this room that are watching online. God, maybe there's somebody who believes they're too different, they're too odd, too background weary, too broken. I don't know. God, you're an immeasurably more God. I pray that somebody here would take that step. Others did during our unqualified series. Maybe you didn't, but you're realizing today, like, hey, man, I got to be a part of this movement to change the lives of people throughout our community. You can say yes to that today. You can let us know on your Connect card that you're ready to serve. You can communicate that. God, I pray that you're prompting believers here to take that step. There's an unbeliever here watching online. You came here today in the live setting, and the life that you've been living is not one of immeasurably more. It is one of a lack of humility. It is one of kind of doing your own thing in life. You're missing out on the bigger picture that God has for you. You can do incredible things with God and for God in your life, but you can't if you're not a part of his family. And maybe you're here today and you want to be a part of his family, a part of his team, making a difference in the lives of people around us, experiencing a difference in your own life. You can do that, be a part of his team, his family today, by just surrendering to him, accepting the gift that was given on the cross for all of humanity, his son Jesus Christ. He said, for those who trust and believe, just taking ordinary folks like you and I, becoming at one with God in a relationship with him, being a part of his family, accepting that free gift, and learning about life and a future, God, that you have in store for us now in your family. Would you surrender to him right now, wherever you're seated? Say, God, I am ready to turn this life over to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.